Hey, I'm excited that you are here today. And it's the highlight of my week, of course, is to spend time with you over the next half an hour or so. And you've come, if you're new or you weren't here last week, you're coming in the second installment of our new Me And series. We're exploring relationship goals. And I got some feedback through the week about the Me And. I heard that that is not grammatically correct. Sorry, Karen. And I know Anissa's feeding you right there, too. She's just holding back because she's a grammar Nazi, and there's a few of you in the house. And forgive me if you're a teacher and I just equated you to a Nazi. Maybe that's something we should take out of our vocabulary. But anyway, as I thought about it, I was like, oh, hang on a minute. Me and. Maybe that's not grammatically incorrect. Maybe we're creating a new word. It's me and. Meand. And we are meandering through this study, right? Right? Come on, work with me. Thanks for that. So, hey, we're focusing on our relationships, and we learned that we're wired for relationships. We all crave relationships. We also learned that relationships are complicated. They are hard work. If you've been alive for more than 5 minutes, you understand that clearly. Relationships can be our greatest source of joy when done well. But conversely, if they're not done so well, they can be our deepest source of pain. And sadly, the not so well is fairly normal. Doing relationships not so well is too often fairly normal. So as a church, we want to speak into that. Relationships come in all shapes and sizes. We've got friends, we've got family, we've got church people. And the most important relationship, though, we have is with God. And we started there last week unpacking what that looks like. From Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, which is our text for this, Paul was a missionary. He planted churches, then he wrote letters to those churches. And he wrote to this church at Ephesus. And in chapter 1, last week we learned that God initiated a relationship with us by adopting us. He adopted you and I into relationship. And because we are adopted children, we don't understand all the dynamics of that family right away, so we need to be growing in our understanding or our knowledge of God's person. We need to study His Word and know who He is. We need to do life and experience Him with us. How'd you go this week in learning more about God? Did anybody learn something new about God this week? No? Yeah, I see one hand, two maybe. Yep. Good. I'd encourage you, get into God's Word and study. Learn more about Him. You're going to be amazed. And then we need to also be growing in our understanding of God's plan, because God's plan often is complicated. God's plan often we don't like when He's messing with us and massaging us, making us into something that He wants us to be, but we don't see the end result. We need to be understanding God has a plan. And then we need to be growing in our experience of God's power. And we talked about God's power being greater than the negative thoughts and things that come into our minds, the powers and authorities on earth, and greater than sin and greater than death. Today, we're going to dive deeper into that whole relationship. If you missed any of last week's message, then go look at it on the podcast or look at it on the YouTube channel, listen to it on the podcast. Today, as we get into chapter 2, my mind's going back to Monday. This past Monday, I was at a conference, and a guy called Craig Groeschel was speaking there. And Craig Groeschel is a pastor of a huge church in the States, and he's got a lot of great things to say, and I've learned a lot from him. But I learned something on Monday that I didn't know. I knew that he was a healthy guy, but this guy is buff. I mean, Michael Devlin, you're small compared to Craig Groeschel, you know, and I love Michael. In fact, Michael was my hero until I saw Craig Groeschel, and I want to be like him because he's a great preacher, but he's also really buff, and I'm getting there. In fact, the next day I went to the gym, and I did actually an extra set of reps on everything than I normally do, but then I realized I'm 52 years old. It's not going to happen. He's been doing that all his life, but anyway, have you ever seen the advertisements? And I know you do. You see them on social media. You used to see them on television when TV had ads before Netflix, where they show you a before and an after. You've seen those? We got one up there for you. That was me in my 20s, and that's me now. No, not really. But the advertisers want you to think that, okay, if you go on this diet plan, or if you sign up and go to the gym regularly and you do this workout, this special workout, then you can have an after picture. If you're like the before, you can have the after. And that draws us in. I don't know about how many of you are on a diet or have been in the last 12 months? Yeah, lots of us. How many of you have been to the gym in the last 12 months? You're looking for the after, aren't you? Because you see the before in the mirror every morning, and you're not excited about that. Well, marketers understand that. They understand that we are in the before state, and we want the after state. As I think about that, and I think about our text today in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, tells them, this is what you were before, and this is what you were after. Today we're going to look at what life looks like before we have a relationship with God, before in that relationship. We're going to see how God steps into our brokenness, that moment, and then we're going to see what the after looks like. So today, I'm going to let you know right up front, there's some of you that are going to realize you're still in the before state. I want you to move to the after today. I'm telling you right up front, that's my goal. That's what I want to see happen, is for you to move from the before to after. I want you to see the before, and you look like the guy that was on the screen a while ago, and I want you to want to move to the after from a spiritual perspective. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. That is the before picture. If we held up a mirror, the before picture is we are dead people walking. Okay? Paul tells the Ephesians, you were dead. Now, anybody here dead today? No? Okay. It's a little confusing, isn't it? Paul says, you were dead. How many of you were at your birth? It's not a trick question. Okay? You were all there. You know who else was there? Your mom, right? And I guarantee you, I would bet the farm, she would say, you were alive. You were alive and causing pain in the relationship right from the beginning. Right? And babies are adorable, aren't they? When they're asleep. Yeah, yeah. And when they're awake, they have all sorts of ways of letting you know they are alive. Very alive. And they're unhappy a lot of the time because they can't communicate and you can't give them what they want. You're trying everything, but they let you know, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. So what does Paul mean when he says, you were dead? As you look at the timeline of your life, there was a time when you were born, but Paul says, you were dead from that moment. So what is he talking about? The Greek word used for dead, nekros, means lifeless. Some other synonyms that we might use are useless, futile, ineffective, powerless. We were in a state of not being able to respond, is what Paul is telling us. And to understand what that means, we need to go back a little bit further and understand that people are not just a physical being. You and I are not just physical beings. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest friends, wrote some words that Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus said this, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Those were Jesus' own words, and around here, we listen to Jesus' words because, of course, you know, he predicted his own death, burial, resurrection, pulled it off, so we need to listen to that. He said, humans can only reproduce human life. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So what Paul is saying here is that you and I were once spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead people walking. And he tells us a little bit more about how that looks. He says that you were dead in your sin. Sin is simply doing what is wrong and equally not doing what is right. The word hamartias, which is the Greek word for sin, literally means missing the mark. And it's kind of an archery type of illustration that Paul's using that word represents. So if you're shooting an arrow and you miss the target, and when I said miss the mark, you're all thinking about your footy team, right? And I haven't played yet this week, or our team hasn't played this week, so I hope they don't miss too many marks. But the other word that he used is disobedience. And the word disobedience there means trespass or transgression. It means to slip or fall or to go along the wrong pathway. It's to not achieve the goal. Back to the footy, we hope we get lots of goals, right? You don't want them to hit the post, get a behind, or just, kick it, you know, out on the full, across the goal face, all those kinds of things. You don't want that to happen. Paul says, in your life, you're dead spiritually because you're in your sin. You've missed the mark. He said, you're dead in your sin because you're disobedient. You have not hit the goal of what needs to be achieved, the standard that God has set. So Paul describes that before in the next verse. He says this in verse 2 and 3. He says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. What we need to understand here is that spiritually dead people live like spiritually dead people. That's deep, isn't it? You know, That seems obvious, but one of the greatest frustrations I have in life with Christians is Christians sometimes expect spiritually dead people to live like they're spiritually alive. Does that make any sense at all? We expect people who are spiritually dead to have the same morals and value system and worldview that you and I do if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. They can't. When's the last time you asked a dead person to do something? You don't, because it's not going to happen, and that would actually be tacky and rude. Spiritually dead people are not capable of living like spiritually alive people. So, friends, for you, those in the room, and that would be probably most of us, who are followers of Jesus, we need to be very careful about our expectations of people who are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead people, it says a few things here. It says spiritually dead people obey the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Those Paul was writing to at Ephesus had a better understanding of this than you and I did. They believed that Satan and his demons were alive and active. They believed that in the atmosphere, there were so many demons there that you couldn't hardly get a pinpoint in between them. That's how thick it was in their minds. You and I live in a sterilized Western society, and we quickly forget that there are spiritual forces at work that we don't even see, but they are very real. And for spiritually dead people, even without knowing it, we are obeying those forces. Those forces are influencing our behavior and our lives, and they are controlling us more than we even realize. It says spiritually dead people also live by the world's systems and the world's standards. So they obey the devil, and they live by the world's system. The world's system is focused on doing what's good for us. That's why we want the before and after picture, because that's good for us. That's going to make us look better and be smarter and all of those things. They make decisions based on what is best for me if we live by the world's system. It says that you follow your own passionate desires and inclinations. When I thought about what are the passionate desires and inclinations Paul's talking about, Galatians chapter 5, that's another letter that Paul wrote. He says this in verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That's quite a list. And for a lot of those words, you're thinking, phew, that's not me, right? Did you hear the word quarrels? Did you hear the word anger? Did you hear the word selfish? Did you hear the word division or envy? Well, we may not be living in drunkenness or sexual immorality, which again, that doesn't mean that we're definitely not. Some people may be in this room that are living there. But all of us can tick some of these boxes at some point in our life for sure. Paul says, that is the before picture. That is what the spiritually dead person looks like. The spiritually dead person says, no one's in charge of me. You're not going to tell me what to do. They reject God's authority over them. I talk to people regularly who will say, you know what, I'm not ready to come to Jesus because I know I'm going to have to change my life. What they're saying is, I recognize that if there's a God and I acknowledge that, then I'm in trouble. If there is a God and I acknowledge that, that's going to change my life because I'm responsible to Him. I've got to live by a different set of standards. And I beg them, don't worry about that right now. Just go back to the Jesus point. God will take care of the rest of that because you'll want to live. And we're going to get to that here in just a few minutes. In the world system, when someone is wronged, they want justice, not mercy. In the world system, people don't love their enemies. They want revenge. That's what war is all about. The world system can't understand why someone would leave a country like Australia and have a good job here and a good career here and go and share Jesus with people on the other side of the planet in a developing country with poor standards and living conditions and all that. The world system doesn't understand that. They think that's messed up. And you may say, hang on though, I know some really good people that are doing really good things in our community and in our world, and they are not on about God. They are not a God person, but they are a good person. I say, yeah, that's true. But you know what their motivation is? It's to feel good about them. They're trying to pay penance. They were trying to reconcile within them all that they see in the world, and they want to be a good person because it's good for them. It makes them feel good about what they do. That's the natural, normal way to live, Paul says. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. So spiritually dead people also deserve the wrath of God. Rightly subject to God's anger. That's you and I, Paul says. He's holy and righteous. People are not. We deserve for God to be against us. We deserve His condemnation and His judgment. So summing it up, basically, spiritually dead people live a life that is selfish, controlled by Satan and his demons, and aligned with the sinful ways of the world. Spiritually dead people live a life that seems okay at the moment. And can I tell you, even fun? Did you know that sin is fun? Did you know that? Not many of you seem to know that. If you don't know sin is fun, you're probably doing it wrong. All right? Because it's fun for a while. But then it leaves a trail of destruction, a trail of broken relationships, a trail of where I've been so focused on myself that I'm finding myself alone now. It destroys you physically. There's sickness. There's all kinds of things that sin finally leads to. But it's fun for a while. Spiritually dead people, worst of all, are on the track that ends in God's wrath. So here's how we can sum it up. And this is great news. This is your feel-good story for the day. We are dead people walking on a collision course with the Creator of the universe. Should we go home now? Yeah, how good is that? That's your happy thought for the day. The good news is that's the before picture. We're on that collision course with the Creator of the universe. But two words change everything. In verse 4, two words in this letter, but God. Those are the two most important words in Scripture, I reckon. So everything that comes before that is bad. Everything that comes after that is good. But God. It says, but God, who is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Two amazing words take us from the before to the after. But God. God stepped in. And the after is this. We are living objects of His grace and mercy. That's the after. The before, we are walking dead people. The after, we are objects, living objects of His grace and mercy. It says He was rich in mercy. That means compassion, taking away from us what we deserved. We're on a collision course with the Creator of the universe. And He says, no, I don't want you to experience my wrath. My wrath is bad. You can't handle my wrath. So I am stepping in and showing mercy. It says He loved us so much. That's a love without strings, without expectations. His mercy and His love were undeserved. They were unconditional, and they are unlimited. That's the after. God stepped in and gave us undeserved, unconditional, unlimited love, grace, and mercy. By nature, in verse 3, we were under God's wrath. By grace, we have been saved, verse 5 and verse 8. By His grace, He rescued us from our past and gave us a tremendous future. So what does the new life look like? Well, we changed teams. We were obeying the devil, now we're obeying God. Serving Satan to serving God. We know how to love others because of the love that God has lavished on us. That gives us the capacity to love others. It allows us to forgive people when they wrong us rather than seeking restitution and revenge. We are seeking God and aligning our lives with His standards rather than the sinful standards of the world. Remember those verses in Galatians we talked about that showed how the world system and our sinful nature lives? The next verses talk about how we live on the after side. Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do those words describe you? If they do, it's evidence that you're on the after side. You've had the but God moment because the before had control over you and now the after does. Paul, the one who's writing this letter, said some things here, or his experience. He clearly understood the before and after because he had experienced it personally. See, Paul was a Jew. He was trained up in Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader in the synagogues. He claimed that if anyone could say they had done the right thing, he said, that's me. I'm above and beyond everybody else. I've done everything right. I've kept the law perfectly, was Paul's claim. He was a good person. He was fighting against Christianity because he thought that Jesus was a fraud and that this new movement wasn't going to last and it was the wrong thing. So he fought against Christianity. He tried to stamp it out by killing Christians, by imprisoning Christians. He had rejected Jesus, but he was a very religious person. And he says this in verse 1, or 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. He was a good man. He was a religious man. He was a pillar of society in Judaism. And then something happened. Look at verse 16. But God. Paul had a but God moment. He says this, had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of His great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. Paul had a but God moment. God stepped in and interrupted his life. He was on the road to Damascus, it tells us in the historical book of Acts. It says he was going to Damascus so that he could persecute Christians. And in a moment on that road, he had an encounter with Jesus. And that changed his life forever. He went from persecuting Christianity to promoting Christianity. He went from wanting to stamp it out and be the pillar of Judaism to saying, hey, hang on, Jesus is for real. He's changed my life. But God stepped in, showed me mercy. And now he planted churches all around the regions of Europe and Asia, and then he wrote letters to them, which comprise over half of our New Testament. It's how we learn so much about what happened in the early church. His after was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But was it the picture I showed you earlier, where he's muscular and he's living life and loving life and everything's easy? No. His after also included suffering. It included being shipwrecked. It included being beaten. It included being imprisoned multiple times for all of those things. So you might say, well, hang on a minute. The after includes suffering? Yes, it does. But the after saves you from God's wrath. And Paul said this in his own words. He said, all the achievements I had, I count as dung compared to the privilege of knowing Christ and serving him. All the good stuff I did didn't matter. He said, God created me and saved me for this purpose, so that it will be an example to everyone that will follow. In verse 8, he says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. No, so none of us can boast about it. Paul understood if it was not for the but God moment, he would not be in relationship with God. He was lost. And it was all about God. It wasn't about what he did. See, some people want to make it complicated, and that's why Paul says here, there's nothing you can do. It's not about what you do, no matter how good you are. It's all about what Jesus did. Too many of us in our lives live a life striving to do enough. We've got this picture in our minds of scales in heaven where if our good outweighs our bad, then God's going to let us in because we were a good bloke or a good woman. And Paul says, no, I was the good guy. But I needed my but God moment where he showed me mercy and he showed me grace. See, we were all born in this before state, dead people walking. And we are all deserving of God's wrath because we are sinners. And we all need our very own God moment. God loved us. He didn't want us to have to suffer his wrath, his punishment, his judgment for living that before life. So he made a way that you and I could enter a relationship with him. Last week we talked about he adopted us. This is how it happened. He made a way by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. It's that simple. It couldn't be any easier for you today to move from the before to the after. And most of you, many of you, have already done that. But there's some of you that haven't. I want to encourage you today that God wants you to receive his great love, his mercy, and his grace. He does not want you to receive his wrath and judgment. He says that he's not willing that any should have to go through that, but that all come to repentance. So how do we do that? How do we go from before to after? First of all, and this may be the hardest part for you, you have to acknowledge you're in the before state. You have to acknowledge that when you look in the mirror, your spiritual mirror, you're a dead person walking. That you're living a life that's about you. That you're living a life that is marked by sin, characterized by sin. You have to say, you know what? Yep, that's me. I'm before. I'm in the before state now. And then you have to take the information that you have about God and about what he did in sending Jesus to die for you and say, okay, you know what? I actually believe that God loves me and sent Jesus to die for me and Jesus rose again. You have to believe that. You have to believe that with everything inside of you. So if you admit that you're in that before state and you say, yes, I actually believe Jesus died for those sins and God loves me, then it's very simple. You just have to say a prayer, call out to him and tell him those two things. Just say something to the effect of, God, I know I need you. I know I've been going my own way, which is not your way. I believe that Jesus is the only way for me to have a relationship with you. Please forgive me as today I give you my life. It's that simple. It's not magic words, but it's got to come from here. There's no catches. There's no fine print. You were born in the before state, but you can experience the after state. Like every head bowed and every eye closed across the building. I want to ask you today, are you ready to let those two words, but God, interrupt your life? Are you ready to say, I'm in that before state, that's me, but I'm ready for my but God moment? If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can see it. Because I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Yep. Are there others? I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Quite a few hands. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to do something else. If you just raised your hand, or if you didn't raise your hand, but you know that's you, you're in that before state, and you want to move to that after, you want your but God moment, I want you to say this prayer with me today. It's very simple. Acknowledging that you're a sinner and believing Jesus died for your sins. Just say a simple prayer like this after me. God, I know I need you. God, I know I need you. I know I've been going my own way, which is not your way. I believe that Jesus is the only way for me to have a relationship with you. Please forgive me as today I give you my life. Say it again. Pray it with me if you need to. God, I know I need you. I know I've been going my own way, which is not your way. And I believe that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with you. Please forgive me as today I give you my life. Head still bowed and eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand again. Or if you didn't even raise it the first time, if you prayed that prayer, if you had that moment today, raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Are there others? Yes, thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Father, thank you for what you are looking down and seeing right now. Lord, I see hands, but you see hearts. And Lord, I thank you for those who have responded, those who have said that prayer. Lord, I thank you that they just had their but God moment. And Lord, I pray for them now. I pray that you would strengthen and empower them for their next steps. Lord, I pray that for those here that have just heard all of this and they know they needed to pray that prayer, I pray for them that you would give them the strength and the courage to do that. Lord, I pray for those of us who are Christians. Lord, I pray that today we would examine our own hearts and lives and acknowledge the times that we're still living a little bit like the before. And Lord, give us strength to overcome that. Give us continual but God moments. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.